Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the book of Proverbs. We'll be reading from the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, verses 20 to 33, which is found on page 547 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. On the top of the walls, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, and you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacence of fools destroys them. But he who listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of evil. Our gospel lesson will come from the Gospel of Mark, we'll be reading from chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 27 and reading through verse 38. It is found, begins on page 875 of your pew Bible. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any one would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." It's the word of the Lord. I'm told that one of the things that churches have to do in our highly competitive culture is to learn how to market themselves. Churches have to figure out what it is that people want and value and market themselves in order to attract people. Occasionally I get all kinds of correspondence and advertisements from various religious entrepreneurs in the mail and in email, and that is what they often counsel, that in order to be successful, you have to market yourself. According to this view, the church is a kind of a supermarket of desires where people come to pick and choose and to decide what they might need spiritually. And the job of the clergy like myself and of people who are concerned about the church is to make sure that we give people what they want while at the same time assuring them that they could have it at what they might consider an affordable cost. You know, we want to make sure that people understand that the church doesn't demand a whole lot of them, doesn't demand a whole lot of their time and commitment. And so I'm told that the church needs to be able to market itself. Successful churches are churches that have learned how to sell themselves and how to market themselves and to give people what they want. It all makes perfect sense to me, except that I don't know how in the world we can market what Jesus has to say in our gospel reading for this morning. You heard him. Jesus says, "If any person would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever would lose his life for my sake will, and the sake of the gospel, will save it." And you want to say, "Jesus, I'm not sure that that's the kind of message that people are looking for in our society. We Americans are not about denying ourselves. We're not about picking up our cross. If anything, we are about trying to petition God as to how we can hold on to our lives, how we can live our lives and enhance our lives in some way, but certainly not denying ourselves or losing our lives." Occasionally, I like to go online and look at church websites and see some of the things that other churches are doing. And many churches are doing wonderful things and interesting things to attract people, and look at some of the taglines on a lot of those websites. And they have things like, you know, "Come and join us, come and grow with us as we teach you how to discern God's call for your life." And all of that is wonderful. Wonderful kind of things to attract people. But nowhere in any of those websites do I hear anyone ever saying anything like what Jesus said this morning. Imagine a church putting on this website or a sign out front, "Come and join us and learn what it means to give up your life. Come learn what it means to die. Come and learn what it means to deny yourself." I wonder if we put that on our sign out in front, or if we put a big banner out in front of the church and said, "Come and learn what it means to deny yourself," how many takers we would get. We're not about denying ourselves or sacrificing ourselves, not in our society. But that's what Jesus is calling for this morning. "Whoever would be one of my followers, let him deny himself and pick up the cross." I find that whenever I read something difficult or challenging that Jesus says, I have a tendency of trying to marginalize it or interpret it in a way so that it's less challenging. Have you ever done that? You know, saw something that Jesus said and, you know, don't, you know, try to marginalize it. The problem here, however, is that this passage in Mark comes right in the middle of Mark's gospel. It is right in the central part of Mark's gospel. It's as if Mark is saying, look, everyone, look, this is what's really important. I want you to see this. This is what the Christian life is all about. If you want to know what the Christian life is all about, here it is. It's not about God wanting to make you happy. It's not about God wanting to make you successful. It's not about God wanting to make you more well-adjusted. It's not about Christianity being a positive supplement to your life. The Christian life is about denying yourself and picking up your cross. That's what it's all about. But we have problems hearing that sometimes, even in the church. It was many, many years ago. It was a gathering of young people, gathering in the park, a gathering of Christian young people wanting to announce to the world that Jesus was cool and Jesus was appealing to the current generation. There were guitars and singing and a huge banner that read something like, follow Jesus because he is the way and the truth and the life. And someone, teenagers I'm sure, came speeding by in a car and then someone shouted out, following Jesus is for losers. And those of us who heard it tried not to show it, but we were very, very angry. No one, of course, wants to be a loser. We all want to be winners. After all, that's why we come to church, many of us. We come because we want to be winners, and we want God to help us to be winners in our world, in our society. And so when we heard that shout that following Jesus is for losers, we are all a little bit angry. But then after I got to thinking about it, I thought those teenagers were absolutely right. Christianity is for losers. That's what Jesus himself says. Unless you are willing to lose your life, unless you are willing to give yourself, unless you are willing to deny yourself and pick up your cross, unless you are willing to die to yourself, you cannot be one of my followers. You will not be able to follow me. We become quite used, of course, to Jesus picking up his cross. It's no longer as shocking to us as it was for Peter and for the rest of the Lord's disciples. You remember that what they were looking for was a king, a Messiah, someone that they could follow. The word Messiah, the word Christ, of course, means king, and that's what they were looking for, a king, a Messiah, someone who would lead them and guide them, someone who would establish the kingdom of Israel. And for the first 8 chapters of Mark's gospel, that's what Jesus is. He is one who is in control. He is leading them. He is healing people. He is casting out demons. He is feeding the hungry. Jesus is very much in control. We like being in control. We are encouraged to be in control. We like being in control of our lives. People encourage us to take control. Take control of your life. And Jesus is very much in control. But then, chapter 8, they get to Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is a power city. It is a city named after Caesar and after Philip Antipas, one of the tetrarchs. It's a power city. And it's there in the midst of that power city that Jesus says, "What are people saying about me? What's the scuttlebutt on the streets about me?" And it's Peter that finally gives the correct answer. "You are the Christ. You are the Lord. You are the King that we are to follow. Caesar is nothing. All these other leaders are nothing. You are the King. You are Israel's Messiah. You are the ones that we are called to follow." And then Jesus begins to explain what that will mean. Jesus tells him that he will have to pick up a cross. He is going to have to suffer and die. He won't be the kind of conventional king. "There's a cross," he says, "for me. The Son of Man will suffer and die." And it's Peter who says, "Oh no, Lord, that's not what's supposed to happen. That's not the script that you're supposed to fulfill. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to die. That defeats the whole purpose. You're supposed to be the king. You're supposed to be a winner. You're supposed to be victorious. That's the kind of king that we have decided to follow." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not even thinking right, Peter. You're not even thinking like the way God wants you to think. You're thinking like a human being. You've got the wrong set of assumptions in your head. Get behind me, Satan." Because the Son of Man has been called not to dominate and control and to win in the ways the world thinks about winning, but he's been called to walk the way of self-giving love, the way of the cross. And then Jesus says, "But this is not just about me. It's not just about me. It's also about you. There's a cross for you too. If anyone is going to be one of my followers, then you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me. You're going to have to live the way I live. You're going to have to deny yourself and pick up your own cross." In the ancient world, of course, that cross would have been a dangerous cross, one of those wooden stakes that you carried on the way to execution. The cross was something that was reserved for the lowliest of the low. It was reserved for slaves and for those who rebelled against Roman authority. The Romans crucified them, and everyone would have known what a cross was because they were left on the side of the road. When you were crucified, you weren't taken down from the cross. You were left there to rot on the sides of the road so that everyone could see what happened when you defied worldly authority. But of course, it doesn't mean that for us, at least not here. To pick up our cross is about walking the way that Jesus walked. I hear some people say, "You know, my cross is, you know, I've had back pain, and that's the cross that I have to bear. If I didn't have this back pain, but I guess it's just the cross that I have to bear." Or I hear people say, "You know, my mother-in-law, boy, someone was telling me that the other day. Things would be okay if I didn't have to worry about my mother-in-law. I guess that's the cross that I have to bear." But the cross is not just any misfortune that befalls us. The cross is a deliberate decision to walk the way that Jesus walked, to love the way that Jesus loved, to be for the kind of people that Jesus was for. The cross is a deliberate decision to rid ourselves of our ambition, of our desires to be on top, of our desires to live our lives for ourselves. It's a deliberate decision to live our lives completely for God and for other people. If you live that way, you can expect a cross. You can expect not to be understood. You can expect a world that doesn't understand you, a world that doesn't want to see that light in the world. But Jesus says, deny yourselves. Pick up your cross. I remember the person who exemplified that for me as a young boy growing up. It was my own pastor in the little church that I grew up in. Just a little chapel that sat on the edge of Silver Springs Park, Silver Springs Chapel it was called. And I remember the first time we went there to that church, my aunt was sick, and that little church, the leadership of that little church came out and prayed for my aunt, and my aunt recovered, and our family decided to go to that little church. And the church was comprised of people from a little farming community in nearby Nixa, and it was a lively little church. It reminded my mother of the church that she grew up in. People liked to clap and, you know, say amen, and it was a wonderful little church. But I remember the longer we went there, the more and more people started to leave. And one day, most of the people we looked up, most of the people had left, because there were some people in the church that didn't believe that black folk and white folk ought to worship together. And so a lot of people had left. But I remember the pastor, Brother Collins, the pastor and his wife stayed. It would have been easy for him to have gone to Nixa too. After all, he lived there. It would have been easy for him to have left and started another church, and everything would have been fine, but he didn't. He stayed there in that little community. He stayed there, and he ministered to my family and myself, and mentored me as a young teenager. He would take me with him as he went to Alcoholics Anonymous, and as he did Bible studies, and he mentored me, took the time to mentor me. And I can't say that I always appreciated it. Sometimes he would come and I didn't want to do Bible study. I wanted to hang out with my friends, or he would ask me to do things in church, and I would do it, but grumpily, I didn't want to do it. But he took the time to mentor me. He was a person of a giving heart, the kind of heart that resembled our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of his giving heart, he was often taken advantage of. And when I first knew him, he had a family in a nice house on the outskirts of the city. But I remember when I got out of the army to come and see him, he was alone, staying in a little church right near a little house right near the church, alone, living with his eldest son. But it was all because of his decisions to be faithful to following the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful to always opening himself up to help somebody, whoever it was that was in distress. That little chapel didn't have very much, but what I saw there, people often coming into the city and Brother Collins helping them out. And it was a wonderful, wonderful laboratory of Christian commitment on the part of the pastor and others in the church. Our Old Testament lesson talked about wisdom. Talked about wisdom crying out. Wisdom on the walls, wisdom in the marketplace, wisdom in the streets, wisdom crying out, but nobody paying attention to wisdom. No one paying attention to the words of life. No one caring. Everybody believing that they had what it takes in order to live a good life. And so wisdom's words go unheeded. But Jesus says, this is wisdom. Jesus is wisdom incarnated. And Jesus says, this is what wisdom looks like. Wisdom is a cross. Wisdom is giving yourself. Wisdom is offering yourself for the sake of others. Wisdom is getting out of yourself, out of your self-concern, out of your revolving around yourself, and giving yourself for the sake of others. And Jesus says, that's not only wisdom, but it's also good news, because that's the only life that can really save you. It's the paradox. It's only in the giving of yourself, the giving of your life, that you're able to find life. One of my favorite preachers, William Willimon had a wonderful story relating to this text. He was talking about the time that he was at a hospital with a family who was just given birth. And they could tell in the aftermath of the birth that there must have been something wrong by the way the hospital staff were acting. And a short time later, the doctor came in and explained to the parents that there was something wrong. The baby's brain, he said, probably would not develop very much, and there would be difficulties with motor movements. And the doctor said, but, you know, the child's got a respiratory problem, and if we just let nature take its course, you know, that would probably solve, you know, any problems, because it would be a terribly burden on you if you tried to raise this child. And the father said, what are you talking about? This is the baby that we've been praying for. We don't care about any kind of motor difficulties. We don't care about any kind of developmental issues. We've been praying for this baby. This baby is a gift. It is not a burden. And the doctor said, well, you know, studies have shown that couples that try to raise a child like this, you know, they don't have a very good success rate of staying together. And the woman said, well, you don't know us. This child is a gift. We've been blessed so much in life. We've been given so much, and a baby like this is exactly the kind of baby that maybe we need. It is a baby that we can help. This baby is a gift. It's not a burden. And Willimon says that as the couple left the hospital, you could just hear the cross going down the hallway. You could hear the cross going down the steps. This is what real life is about. Real life is about the willingness to give oneself for the sake of someone else, for the sake of others. I noticed that someone who was very wise situated the cross right at the entranceway when you come in. So it's the first thing you have to see when you come in this way, and the first thing you see when you get out, so you can't escape it. This is the cross. This is what the Christian life is all about the giving of oneself. Place it right by the baptismal font, you know, too. You know, the giving of ourselves, the cleansing of the old way of life and a whole new life. But you have to die to yourself. That's what the Christian life is all about, dying to the self, so that you can begin to learn what it means to live. I was reading something about a little church a couple of weeks ago that had decided to close. They only had like 15 members, and they had made the decision to close their doors and to give up. They were just kind of tired of the fight, and so they had contacted the church denominational authorities and had scheduled to close their doors in about a year. But they discovered in making that decision that it really freed them up. It freed them up to begin to stop thinking about trying to be church and to actually be engaged in the act of serving the neighbors around them. There were several boarding houses around them that sought to help people become rehabilitated out of prison life, and they begin to service that clientele, and they begin to help these people, these prisoners, become habilitated in society, and many of them were homeless, but their focus started to be on that instead of trying to be a church. They begin, instead of trying to do the churchy stuff, they actually begin to start being a church. They begin to care about people. They begin to minister to people. And they found that in the midst of that, they actually had new life. New life began to be breathed in inside of their walls. And several years later, they're still up and going because they have new life. They decided to die to that trying to be the church and all that stuff they thought they had to do to be the church, and they actually started to be a church. They actually started to serving people and ministering to people and living for people, living for someone else. And Jesus says that's the key to life. Whoever will be one of my followers, whoever, Jesus uses that word a lot, whoever, it's a word for all of us, whoever will be one of my followers, let them deny themselves and pick up their cross. We're a special church here at Alney. We're not a big church. We don't have, you know, a lot of programs to offer. Don't have a lot of exciting programs to put out there on the website. We have wonderful singing, as you heard earlier. Wonderful singing. You don't have the most dynamic preacher, but we have a wonderful opportunity here. A wonderful opportunity to do the work that God has called us to do. A wonderful opportunity to serve people. A wonderful opportunity to serve our neighbors. Sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, I don't want an urban church, or you know, I don't want to be a part of this church because you don't have this or you don't have that or you don't have the right kind of program." But what a wonderful opportunity it is to be placed in a situation where we can actually serve God. By serving people. That's what we're called to be. Jesus says that whoever will be one of my followers, if you're really serious about following me, if you're really serious about being one of my disciples, then you're going to have to walk the way that I walked, which is the way of self-giving love. May God help us as we continue to be faithful to the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you for your word written and the word incarnated in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us to follow him as he leads us down the way of self-giving love, which is the only way that leads to life. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.